Our regular listeners will recall that some weeks ago I spoke on two Christian gentlemen, Paul and Apollos. Paul was the founder of the church at Corinth. In the face of much opposition, he had preached the gospel of the grace of God to them and had stuck by his guns, as it were, for a year and a half, suffering great persecution and great tension until a large Christian assembly had been established there. But after Paul's departure, there appeared among them another great man of God, a Jewish believer named Apollos. Previously, he had not known about the gospel of God's grace committed to Paul, but Aquila and Priscilla, Paul's friends, had been a great help to him, and soon he, too, was rejoicing in the riches of God's grace in Christ. Now, this Apollos, as I've said, was a truly great man of God. Acts 18 says of him that he was an eloquent man, and mighty in the Scriptures, and fervent in spirit, and that he taught diligently the things of the Lord, and spoke boldly, and mightily convinced his kinsmen, and that publicly, that Jesus was the Christ. Wouldn't you have liked to hear such a preacher? Can't you see how he would draw great crowds and much interest? Well, he did. And soon the Corinthians began comparing Apollos with Paul. And after a little while, there was division and strife about it, some favoring Paul, their founder, and others Apollos, this eloquent orator. In fact, the two factions behind these two men began, each of them, to champion their man, as though Paul and Apollos were rivals or competitors. Now, neither Paul nor Apollos wanted this. They didn't consider themselves competitors, the one against the others, or rivals for the favor of the Corinthian believers. So in this letter, Paul writes to them at length about this matter and rebukes them for their pride, the pride that caused them to champion one man of God against another, and to set one above another. In chapter 3, verses 5 to 8, he says, "Who then is Paul, or who is Apollos, but servants, ministers, by whom ye believe, not on whom, by whom ye believe, even as the Lord gave to every man. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God who giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one." Now, bringing this matter to a conclusion, he says in 1 Corinthians 4 now and verse 6, "And these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and Apollos for your sake, that you might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against another." Now, some have corrected the authorized version here. That's a game lately, I think. Everybody's trying to correct that great father of all English Bibles, the great daddy of them all, as we say, the King James Version. They correct it, and they say the words "of men" are supplied by the translators, and they shouldn't have been. They're not really in the original. So what Paul really says is, we want you to learn in us not to think above that which is written. Ah, but again, the King James Version is right, dead right. The rest of the verse proves it. He says, "Learn not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against the other." You see, he's speaking of their championing him against Apollos, and others championing Apollos against him. And he says, "Now, all this that I've said to you about the wrong of this attitude, I've applied to Apollos and to myself. Look at us and learn from us not to think above men that which is written." As I say, some championed one, some championed the other. So puffed up were they that they seemed to think that they, the Corinthians, were the final authority as to who was the greatest. So Paul says, I've applied this whole matter now to Apollos and to myself. Do we act like rivals? Do we act like competitors? Do we, either of us, seek the limelight or try to cut each other out? You know we don't. So learn in us not to think of men above that which is written. Well, what is written in God's Word about this? What does the Bible say about it? Here, Paul doesn't quote any particular verse to answer the question. He rather states what the Bible as a whole teaches about it from Genesis to Revelation in many, many, many places. Verse 7, he asks them, Who maketh thee to differ one from another? You aren't all the same. Some are brighter mentally. Some are more faithful. Some have greater insight. Some are more eloquent. And so on. Now, who makes you to differ the one from the other? And what hast thou that thou hast not received? Now, if thou didst receive it, why dost thou boast as if thou hadst not received it? You see, the trouble was that these Corinthians felt that their preference for Paul or for Apollos, as the case may be, marked them as intellectually or spiritually superior to the others in the assembly. But Paul replied, What do you have that you didn't receive from God? You feel that intellectually you're superior? Who made your brain? Your thinking powers? Who gave you the power to think more clearly than another? Who keeps that mechanism, your brain, working? God. You couldn't make a brain. Shouldn't this make you humble rather than conceited? Why are you puffed up as though you created your own intellect, or as though your power to think clearly comes from something great in you? In fact, the apostle drives this lesson home to them with biting sarcasm. He says in the next verse, Now ye are full, ye are rich. Of course they were. All the time he had so faithfully labored as their pastor, they hadn't even paid him a salary. He had had to make tents for a living, working with Aquila and Priscilla. Read it in 1 Corinthians 9, verses 7 to 14, where he rebukes them about this. Let me read it to you. The 9th chapter, verses 7, the next few verses on. Who goeth to warfare, he asks, at his own charges? Who planteth a vineyard and eateth not of the fruit thereof? Who feedeth the flock and drinketh not of the milk of the flock? Say I these things as a man? Doesn't the law of God say the same also? For it is written in the law of Moses, Thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. Does God take care for oxen, or set it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he that ploweth may plow in hope, and he that thresheth in hope may be a partaker of his hope. If we have sown unto you spiritual things, he says, is it a great thing if we shall reap your material things? And so in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 8, he goes on, Now ye are full, ye are rich, ye have reigned as kings without us. Would to God ye did reign, that we also might reign with you. He says, Ye boast and swagger, ye bluff. You're big leaders without us around. You couldn't do it if we were there. We know you too well. But you're not really reigning as kings. You're just making out as though you are. Making out as though you're sitting on thrones ordering people around. Verse 9, he goes on, "For I think," what a contrast here, listen carefully, "I think that God hath set forth us, the apostles, last, as it were, appointed to death, for we are made a spectacle unto the world, both to angels and to men." What does he mean, he set us forth last? Do you recall, perhaps, that the criminals in the great Roman arenas had these shows one after another, the gladiators, one trying to kill another, and so on? But they left the criminals appointed to death last, to gratify the brutal passions of the multitude. And then, as a spectacle to all, they would cast them in to the wild beasts, perhaps to the lions, for everybody to gawk at as the lions tore them limb from limb. Paul likens himself to this. He says, "We're appointed to death. You're full, you're rich, you reign as kings. We, the apostles, are held to the last, if it please, by the world, appointed unto death. We're made a spectacle to angels as well as to men." In verse 10, "We're fools for Christ's sake." Now, this is pure sarcasm. The whole verse is irony. Paul was the farthest thing from a fool. He was a great and an intellectual and a wise man. But he spoke to the world and proclaimed to the world the finished work of Christ on Calvary for sin, and for this he was looked upon as a fool. Well, he says, "We're fools for Christ's sake, but you're wise. We're weak, but you're strong. You flex your muscles. Ye are honorable, but we are despised." Even unto this present hour, he says in verse 11, "We both hunger and thirst and are naked." We don't have enough clothing to wear. "And are buffeted, and have no certain dwelling place. We labor with our own hands. Being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we suffer it. Being defamed, we entreat. We are made as the filth, the refuse of the world, and are the offscouring, the scum of all things unto this very day." Get it, this present hour, unto this day. Things had not yet changed for Paul. He writes in the 11th chapter of the second epistle how much he had been suffering for Christ. Tells of the things he had gone through, beatings and scourgings and imprisonment and shipwrecks and perils by robbers and perils in the desert, perils in the sea. All kinds of trouble, and he says this has continued unto this very day. They could well recall how when he was among them, even though their numbers were great and they were rich and increased in this world's goods, they couldn't even take care of his meager needs. And he had to work. He had to work with his hands making tents with Aquila and Priscilla. By now, the Corinthian church was still larger, the largest, evidently, of all the churches. They could and they should have supported him elegantly. They wouldn't even have missed the money. But to their shame, while they boasted, he toiled and suffered. He says, "and those associated with him were as the refuse, the filth of the world, and the scum of all things to that very day." You say things have changed. Oh, if Paul came to this world, they'd honor him now, would they? We can make the same comparison today as Paul made back there in 1 Corinthians 4. What a contrast between Paul and the dignitaries of the professing church today. They live in splendor, while Paul set a very different example indeed. finally, the apostle makes a closing appeal. Listen to it very carefully. He says, I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. Don't you know? He as much as says that pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before the fall. Don't you know that your pride is a sign that you are not being blessed of God? I don't want to shame you. I say this to warn you as my beloved son. For though ye have 10,000 instructors, why does he put the figure so high? Well, that's simple, because there were so many among them that thought they were so capable to teach. They were so smart, as we say. So smart. But Paul says, listen, you may have 10,000 instructors, but you don't have many fathers, do you? How many fathers do you have? Just one. For in Christ Jesus, I have begotten you through the gospel. It was as Paul preached the gospel of the grace of God to them that they became convicted of their sins and came to know Christ and to trust Him as their Savior and became the sons of God in Christ. So he says, you may have 10,000 teachers, but you have one father. By the grace of God, it was I who won you to Christ and established the church there at Corinth. Wherefore, I beseech you, be ye followers of me. How often the apostle uses that phraseology. Again and again, he's telling them what some people would think was very wrong. He says, be followers of me. Says it in 1 Corinthians 11, the first verse again. He says it to the Philippians. He says it to the Thessalonians. How often he says, be followers of me? What does he mean by that? Was he a perfect man? Oh, no. He makes it very clear that he's not perfect. He acknowledges this again and again. Let's begin at the beginning. I just read to you from verse 15 where he says, I have begotten you, how? Through the gospel. It was as I preached the gospel of the grace of God to you that you were saved and came to know Christ and found a place in the family of God, as a son of God in Christ. Now follow me. He tells them not only to follow him in his general behavior, in his general conduct, and in his teaching, but he tells them to follow him in the very matter of salvation. For this, I think, we must turn to 1 Timothy 1. And I'll read to you the 15th and 16th verses. There he says, now listen to it carefully. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And he explains why God saved him. The chief of sinners, the leader of the world's rebellion against Christ. Howbeit, he says in verse 16, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering, for a pattern to those who should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. You couldn't want it clearer than that, could you? Paul says, I'm the chief of sinners, and he saved me. Why? Ah, that you might know and believe that he wants to save you, but you must get in line with him if you want to be saved. Paul says, I'm the foremost. I'm the chief of sinners. Get in line. Acknowledge that you are a sinner too. You say, oh, what's the matter with me? Am I so bad? I'll tell you this, as long as you have that attitude, you will never be saved. The judge of all the earth will not have the criminal, will not have the man before the bench talk back to him. You must come to the place where you plead guilty, where you say, I am a sinner too. Remember Rahab the harlot who saved the spies? And they said, now whoever gets into the house with you, into your home, will save them alive when we take the city. I can imagine the poor thing telling her family and her neighbors, come into my house and you'll be safe. And some of them saying, huh, I should come into a house of ill repute. I'll take my chance with the king of Jericho. And Hebrews 11 says they perished with those who believed not. Well, or rather, Rahab and her friends did not perish with those who believed not. I hope you will believe and take your